to see everyone that's joined with us tonight. And we continue in 1 John. tonight and next week, God willing, we continue in 1 John, and then we'll have a break from me. And we hope to finish 1 John chapter 3 over the next 2 weeks. Just a reminder of the meetings then, God willing. On Lord's Day, we meet again at 5:30 for prayer, 6:00 for the Gospel, and we expect John McCormick from Kilmarnock to be speaking to us on Sunday. And then next Tuesday again, 7:30 for prayer, and as we said, we continue in 1 John chapter 3 next Tuesday. So we had reached down, I think, to about verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3, but we'll maybe just refresh ourselves. It's a fairly short chapter. And we'll read, I think, from the beginning of 1 John chapter 3, just to focus in again. And we'll read from verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3 tonight. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, for sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Nor is Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we do look for God's help as we think about these verses tonight. Now, we have, over the past few weeks, we've looked at the first 10 verses of that chapter, and our section tonight from verses 11 to 16 is really the section that we want to consider tonight. And if you'll allow me just to give it a little heading, a little summary of those verses, from verses 11 to 16. Our subject tonight is going to be the message and the murderer. And those are the two great subjects there in verses 11 to 16. The message, you'll find the message there in verse 11. And if we miss the message of 1 John, then we've missed everything. So we better be very careful we don't miss the message. And there is there an example. There is the example of two boys that you'll be familiar with. And we'll maybe think about those two boys later on. And there is a lesson there. And one of them, of course, as we know, is a murderer. And there's lessons there that we'll learn. Just to refresh your memory, I hope you don't mind me just going over it again. It was said of one old preacher going back many, many years ago. His name was Augustine. None of you will remember him, I'm sure. he's far older than anybody here. But it used to be said of Augustine, way back, just a few hundred years after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how far I'm going back. That it used to be said of Augustine that he used to repeat himself every Sunday until he thought that his parish, his audience, had managed to retain what he'd said last Sunday. So I don't know if that was because his audience never retained anything, or because he was short of sermons, but nonetheless, he always used to repeat himself. But you remember there at verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, you remember that we thought about the sonship just very briefly, and we noticed the miracle of sonship there, and that encouraged us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we began there with that chapter, and you remember that we began to marvel at the wonder of what God had done, that he had done for us, that he had given his Son, that we might become sons. And we thought we couldn't really explain it, but we just noticed that this was a miracle, this was a marvellous thing. And way above any identity that anybody could give us in New Covenant, we saw that we had this identity. We had the identity of sons of God. And people will label us over the years, they'll label us by our family, they'll label us perhaps by events that have happened in the past, and folks have long memories, and they'll label us by various things. But remember that way beyond anything, any identity that men or women in New Covenant give us, God has given us an identity, and we are sons of God. And as you walk the streets of New Covenant, walk tall. Remember the dignity that you have. You're a son of God, a child of God. And that means that you cannot behave the way that the folks out there behave. You can't do that. You're a son of God. There's a special dignity. You've got a future that they don't have. That's a tremendous privilege. But you've also got a responsibility that they don't have. God has given his very best for you. And he demands something in return. He demands your life. And so we noticed the miracle of it. And we thought there was a mystery of it. Because although we understand these things, at least in a part, folks in New Covenant don't understand it. And John tells us that. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They don't understand us. And when somebody becomes a Christian, they assume that something has happened, and the only way they can explain it is by appeal to insanity, and they say that we've gone off of it. So we notice the miracle and the mystery of sonship in verse 2. We thought of the maturity of it. We're heading somewhere. We're heading to be one day like the Son of God. We are sons of God in the plural, but Christ is the Son of God, and one day, of course, the Father's ambition for us is that we might be like Christ. And that will happen one day. Verse 2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And our guarantee that we shall be like Christ is that we shall see Christ. Because we shall see Christ, we shall be like Christ. And we thought of that principle there in verse 3, you remember, verse 2, that glory demands glory. One day I will see Christ in his glory. And the only way that I can ever see Christ in his glory is if there is a glory in me that allows me to see him. Verse 2. And then we noticed not only the miracle and the mystery and the maturity of sonship, but we thought practically of the marks of sonship. If you were a son of God, then there would be certain things that would mark you. And those two things, of course, that run right the way through 1 John, that mark us, are the same things that mark God. Well, that stands to reason, doesn't it? That if we're sons of God, then the things that mark our Father will mark us too. And that's just why I'm refreshing your mind about that tonight, because the Apostle is going to give us an example of what he means by that. You see, it's one thing to teach in terms of theology or doctrine or words, but as human beings, we tend to think of things in terms of examples and in terms of pictures. And so in the verses that we've read together, in verses 6 through to 11, John is going to give us an example tonight of what he means, and he's going to pick out two people from the past that we're familiar with, and he's going to show us what he means about this, about that principle, you remember, that we thought of last week, that principle of how paternity determines pedigree. You remember that principle that we thought about? Paternity determines pedigree. Who your father is determines your character. And we gave the example, an example I don't know much about, but I'm beginning to learn a little bit about it. You remember that we gave the example of the dogs, and we thought of how, well, even Stuart in his ignorance of the canine kind, even Stuart would know that if he saw a dog that was 6 feet high, he would know that his father was not a chihuahua. And even I would know that if I saw a dog that was just a few inches above the carpet, I would know that his father was not a Great Dane. Because paternity determines pedigree. And what you are is determined by who your father is. And that is the principle that is working its way through these verses. That if you are a son of God, your father is God, then you will be characterised by the things that characterise God. But there is an alternative. Not everybody's father is God. And we do well just to notice that, of course. Not everybody's father is God. There is an alternative. Our father might be the devil, you see, and his characteristics would be seen in us if that's the case too. So we notice the character of Christians. We notice too, of course, there in verse number 4, the character of sin, how sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is broken laws. But more than that, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness, is the translation there at the end of verse 4. So we notice too that not only is sin, the character of sin, not only is sin to do with broken laws, not only is it the breaking of a commandment, but it is also the rejection of the whole principle. Not just the breaking of a precept, it's not just the fact that I have done things that are wrong, but it is the fact that there is a rebellion in my heart against God. And that is a characteristic of someone whose father is the devil, and we'll see that later on. I opened up the newspaper tonight, and the Glasgow Herald, and the Herald have a thing about humanists and atheists, and they give them all sorts of space in that paper, but there was one man who had written in, and he was an atheist. He was an atheist, you see. And he thought that children in schools ought to be taught about atheism, that there was no God. And in his little letter, he had said that, well, science has proven it, and it's obvious, and we don't believe that a God made the world anymore, and we don't believe in magic or miracles or any of these things, and he was purporting atheism. Now, atheism is not something that you can ever prove. Yeah? You can't prove a negative. It's a scientific fact. You can never prove atheism. And the man who was writing in favour of atheism, he had no idea about the Bible, and he had no idea about the experience of Christians, but he was prepared to write that all off and say there was nothing in it. Why? Because he had a tendency in his heart to reject God, to reject the word of God, and to reject the commandments of God. And that is sin. Sin. Not just the breaking of a commandment or the breaking of a precept, but the rejection of a principle. We do not want God, and we do not want his word. We do not want his laws. And you will remember what they said when God sent his son. We will not have this man to reign over us. We won't have him. And that is the principle of sin. Not just broken laws. Not just a broken precept. But the rejection of the principle of law. So we notice the character of sin. And then in verse 5, the character of sin. And verse 5, the character of Christ, of course. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And we notice there the character of the Christian. The Christian is a person who will not be marked by sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That is you and I, if we're believers. We're not marked by sin. And verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. For the Christian, it is the abnormal for a Christian to sin. He does not commit sin. And we did take time just to notice the last time we spoke in this, that when the apostle speaks there in verse 9, for example, about us not committing sin, he uses a particular phraseology in Greek. He uses a particular tense, a present tense. And what he's really saying is this, that whosoever is born of God does not continually commit sin. He does not repeatedly commit sin. His life is not characterized by sin. We know from 1 John chapter 1 that, well, there will be times in our life we will fail and we'll fall. John tells us that. And God has made provision for that. And if we say that we have not sinned, well, we're a liar, he tells us in 1 John. We know that there are episodes in our life where we'll fail and fall. But the usual and the normal for the believer is that they will not be characterised by repeated sin. He will not commit sin. The character of the Christian. And then in verse 10, you remember, and it is relevant for what we're speaking about tonight, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we notice there a very important connection. We did see that verse 10 really ties this letter together for us. It brings together two ideas that run right the way through the epistle. If you were to start at the beginning of 1 John and read forwards, then you would read all about light and righteousness. And if you were to start at the end of 1 John and read backwards, if you do that kind of thing, I don't know if you do, but if you did that kind of thing, and you read from the end and you read backwards, then you read all about love. So if you start from the beginning, you read about light and righteousness. If you start from the end, you read about love. And if you were to come to get towards the middle, you would eventually reach this verse, verse number 10, and both of the ideas are brought together. Light and love come together, and in that verse, John ties these two ideas together, almost like two pieces of string, and he ties a knot of them, and he says, you know, righteousness and love, they're intimately connected. They're not two different things, they're two very similar things. They're connected together, and here's how they're connected, and it's very important for what we're going to think about tonight. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, in order for me to do righteousness, there has to be love. There has to be love. Okay? We spoke about the Pharisee, the lawyer, who came to the Lord Jesus one day, and you remember that he was thinking about the law, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ the question, which of these commandments is the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest commandment? Now, I don't know if we had a vote on it. I don't know which one you would pick. There are certainly some very, very important commandments there, isn't there? There is, thou shalt not kill. That's fundamental. Maybe there would be hands up for that. There is the commandments concerning blasphemy and concerning the worship of God, and maybe some of us would put our hands up for that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a very interesting answer to that question. And when he's asked which is the greatest commandment, he doesn't pick any of the Ten Commandments at all. He says this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. You see, what's the Lord Jesus saying? Well, if I might paraphrase the Lord Jesus, if I might be forgiven for that, what he's saying is this, it doesn't matter which is the greatest of the Ten Commandments, doesn't matter a bit, because unless you love God and unless you love the neighbour, you'll not keep any of them. Is that right? That's right. If you've got no love for God, you'll not keep his commandments. And if you've got no interest in your neighbour, you're hardly going to do good to him. And the thing that underpins those commandments is love for God and love for your neighbour. Righteousness and the law will tell you what to do, but it won't make you do it. Only love will make you do it. And so there's these two things that go together. There's the direction or the navigation that we get from righteousness that will tell us what to do, but love will make us do it. Now, tonight then, in verses 11 to 16, the Apostle John is going to give us an example of all of this. And if some of these things just come, set the wee wheels in the mind just fizzing around and there's all sorts of things spinning about, he's going to just try and bring it together for us. And he's going to give us a very practical example. He's going to speak there and show us in picture, showing us in an example form of what he's speaking about, these principles to bear in practice. Going to speak about two boys. Maybe there's lots of things in the Bible that I wouldn't be qualified to speak on. Somebody once said, you know, you should only speak about things you've had experience of. Not so sure about that, but somebody said that. But if that's true, then, well, I think we're qualified to speak about two boys, because we know a little bit about boys. Maybe we don't know much about anything else, but we do know about boys. And in verses 11 to 16, we're going to read about two boys. Now, these two boys were almost identical. Almost identical. They were born to the same parents. They were brought up in the same environment. They had the same opportunities and the same influences and the same education. And in many respects, these two boys were almost identical. In some ways, too, they were almost inseparable. And when you think about one of these boys, you'll inevitably sort of think about the other. And if I was to play a little game of word association with you, and I was to say Cain, I know what you would say. You would say Abel, wouldn't you? And if I was to say Abel, you would say Cain. And they're almost inseparable. In fact, you know, they might even have been twins. I'm not so sure about it, and the Bible doesn't say it for sure, but you'll only read there in Genesis chapter 3, you'll only read really of one conception, but you read of two boys being born, and it might just be that there were 10 twins. We don't know that for sure. But they were certainly very closely connected, these two boys. Almost identical. Despite the fact that they were almost identical, and that they were inseparable, these two boys were quite incomparable. They were totally incompatible, completely different. One of those boys had a mark of the divine about him. One of them had a mark of faith about him. One of them had a mark of love about him. One was devoted to his God, and sought to please his God, and sought to give to God what God wanted of him. And the other? Well, the other didn't have a mark of the divine about him. The other had a mark of the diabolical about him. A mark of the decidedly demonic. And that one was marked by hatred. He was marked by rebellion. Rebellion against God. And hatred towards his brother. In his heart, he had a deep, swelling anger against his brother. And all his brother had done was to do good, to do what God had asked him. And in his heart, he had a burning hatred for his brother. That resulted in one thing, murder. Murder. That's always what hatred wants, rid of the other person. And as far as God is concerned, hatred and murder are inseparable. And it doesn't matter to the fact that you haven't had the opportunity to kill him, it's in your heart to do it, and God judges that. So here were two boys, almost inseparable, and almost indistinguishable, but totally incompatible. And what John is telling us is this, you know, there is more to human beings than just the physical. Two people can be brought up exactly the same way. And two boys can have exactly the same opportunities, but they can have a completely different spirit. And that is what separated Cain and Abel. They had a completely separate spirit. They had different fathers. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, we will avoid the problems that Cain had, and we will avoid falling into the error that Cain fell into if we get back to basics. Over the last few weeks, I suspect that we have said absolutely nothing new and nothing that you don't know. But that's not necessarily a failure. For much of the Christian life does not depend upon finding new things, but it relies upon putting into practice old things, things that we know. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that to people called the Philippians, in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. He wrote to them, and he told them that he was writing old things unto them, and he said that wasn't hard for him, but for you it was safe, for you it was appropriate. And there were certain old things that he had to remind them of. And here is a very old thing, and John reminds us of it tonight, and we need to remind our hearts of it constantly. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see, it's very, very easy within an assembly, and he's really speaking mainly about Christians loving one another, but we've said it in the past. Just because we love one another doesn't mean to say we hate everybody else. That's not the way of it at all. But the focus here is on loving one another. It's very easy in an assembly to get caught up with other things. And to get caught up with dotting the I's and stroking the T's and having the meetings at the right time and having the right speakers and speaking in the right passages and all of that. But the great thing that ought to characterise us as Christians is the character of God. And that is characterised by light. I know that I'm getting a little bit older. I'm not that old, but I know I'm getting a little bit older. I know it from the length and from the colour of my hair, for one thing. But I also know it from my thoughts. because I find that I'm having a tendency, you know, to reminisce. Maybe you think I'm far too young for that, but I'm beginning to look back and to think about how things used to be. And I never used to do that, and that must mean that there's a little bit of my life has already passed already. And sometimes I think back, you know, and I think back to when I was just a boy and being brought up in Blackwood and Kitmer Hill down in Lanarkshire. And I was thinking the other night about some of those folks that had an influence upon me when I was just a young chap. I remember some of those meetings that we had. I was brought up in a little gospel hall and amongst Christians down there, just about the same size as the meeting here down in Kitmer Hill. And many of the men that had an influence upon me, well, they're dead now. They've gone home to be with the Lord. But I remember those times, and those times were precious. There was something precious about those times that we had there. I can think about some highlights in those early years, but amongst the greatest things of those early years were the things that I learned within that little assembly. I remember old men that encouraged me. And I remember the first time that my heart was really stirred with a love for the Word of God by an old man that got up and spoke in Ephesians. I remember that. And I remember the interest that was shown to us in those days amongst the Christians and amongst the believers there in that little place. There was something very special about those times. When I thought about it, you know, it came down to this, that those times were ever so special because that little group of people in that place called Kitmer Hill, they had something. Something that you don't find anywhere else. They had love. They had love for the Lord, and that was pretty unique. But they also had a love and a concern for one another. That was very special. And amongst all of the things that ought to mark us as Christians, this ought to mark us, that we love one another. It goes right the way back to the beginning. The apostle tells us that. It was there at the beginning of the message that he preached. He tells us that in chapter 2. It's there at the beginning of your Bible. You'll find it in Deuteronomy and you'll find it in Leviticus, those commandments that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and that we ought to love our neighbour as ourselves. And it goes right the way back to the very beginning. Here is something that is ever so basic, that we ought to love one another. Now maybe we should just say this, you know, that the love that the Bible speaks about, you know, is maybe not the kind of love that you have been familiar with over the years. We are kind of conditioned into thinking the thoughts that are round about us, but the love that the Bible speaks about is just a bit different from the love that you'll hear spoken about in the world. The love that the Bible speaks about is not primarily an emotion, although it does affect the emotions. Not primarily an emotion. It is, to a greater extent, voluntary. Voluntary. That is, it's something that you and I have control over. We can exercise love. That's there in verse 11. It's a commandment that we should love one another. Now, I can't necessarily do that if love is just an emotion, just something that happens to come over me in the spur of a moment. But this is something I have to actively do. And love in the Bible is something that is always characterized by self-sacrifice. You know that from John 3:16, and you know it particularly here from 1 John 3 and verse 16, a very fortunate parallel in the Word of God. Hereby perceive ye the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So love in Bible terms is about putting others before yourself. That's what it's about. It's about self-sacrifice. It's a voluntary thing. And so when we notice this commandment that we love one another, it means that I put my brother or my sister, I put the Lord before myself. A message from the beginning. An old thing, but something, surely, that we do well just to remind ourselves of the message. And then there were these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Now you'll notice in verses 12 to 15, you'll notice first of all that there are two figureheads. Verse 12. You'll notice too that there are two fathers, and you'll notice too that there are two features. There are two figureheads, two boys. One of those boys is mentioned by name in verse 12, Cain, and his other, well, the other brother, he's not mentioned by name, but he's so familiar with us that his name that hardly needs to be written for what happened to him is there, and we know that, that Abel is very much in the mind of the Apostle John. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. So we have these two brothers. But these two brothers are more than just historical. They were real historical brothers, but they were more than that. There's something else that the apostle is trying to point out to us. Verse 12. Notice Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, just stop there a bit. Here are two brothers, Cain and Abel. But John isn't just speaking about these two brothers historically. He's using these two brothers as an example, as a pattern. He's using them as two pictures or two types, two patterns of behaviour, two standards, two systems. You see that? Verse 13. He first speaks about Cain and Abel. And he speaks about Cain's hatred of Abel, and then he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. What is he saying? Well, what is he saying is this. You see the position that Abel was in. That's the position that you're in as a Christian. And see the position that Cain is in. That is the position that the world is in. In other words, this picture of Cain and Abel is not just something that was historical. It's not just something that has passed away. Cain and Abel are really two pictures. They're two figures that are at the head of two great systems. And you and I are in one system, or we are in the other system. One system has a figurehead. And the figurehead is Cain. And behind Cain there is a father. And his father is the wicked one. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospels, of course, who that wicked one was. He tells us of the devil, and he tells us of what characterizes the devil, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. So here Cain is a true child of the devil. He's a murderer. There's one system. And there are certain things, certain features, that mark Cain. Verse 12. You'll notice that he's marked by evil and by wickedness. He's marked by murder. And he's marked by hatred. Verse 13, mark them not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So here's one system. Headed by Cain, his father is the devil, it's marked by hatred, it's marked by murder, it's marked by wickedness. And opposed to Cain, there's Abel. And he's totally different. Abel was marked by obedience to God. We have to really turn our Bibles really to find that maybe, because it's not a lot said about Abel there, but if you were just to turn, I meant to read it at the beginning and I forgot, Hebrews 11, and you'll find that Abel was spoken of there in Hebrews 11 and 4. You'll find the character of Abel. Verse 4 says this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaking. So Abel was characterized by faith. By faith Abel offered unto God. He was characterized by righteousness, and there was a desire in his heart to please God. So here are two brothers, and they are completely different. But the important point is this, that these two brothers head up. The point is this. These two systems are completely incompatible. They are completely different. Now, there is a tendency amongst Christians today to forget that. And we have Christians who dabble in the world. And we have the world who dabbles in the church as well, don't we? And you look at people today and you wonder exactly where they stand. And it's just not very clear. And they don't really see any need for separation from the world there. They think that the world is their friend. And the things that amuse and entertain the world are things that will amuse and entertain the Christian. They're wrong. The world is not our friend. The world is our enemy. You are in one system or the other. And those two systems are diametrically opposed, completely different. Their values and their ideas are different because Satan heads the one system, the system of the world, and Christ heads the other system, the system of the church. Just before I came out, I had a flip through the paper and I had a wee look through the television listings for tonight to see what folk would be watching whilst we were here at the Gospel Hall. And whilst we are round about God's Word and listening to what John has been telling us here in verses 11 to 16 of 1 John about loving our brother and so forth, tonight they've been watching various films. One of them was about murder, and another one was about sexual immorality, and another one was about making money, and then there was another one about more sexual immorality, and so on and so forth. The two systems are diametrically opposed, and we dare not dabble in the other. We dare not. Now, there is something else that marks these two systems as being different, and that's very encouraging. Verse 14, here's something surprising. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. One system is marked by hatred and by murder and by unrighteousness. The other system, the system of Abel, is marked by love, by devotion to God and by righteousness. But here's something else that marks it. One system is marked by death, and the other by life. Which brother was marked by death? Let me ask you that. Maybe you would say it would be Abel that would be marked by death. He was the one that died, wasn't he? He was the one that was murdered. He's the one that's marked by death, is he not? Not according to 1 John. You see, Abel might have been slain, and Abel might have had his physical life brought to an end, but Abel's hope did not just last as long as his life lasted. And as believers, we have a hope that goes beyond this life. We possess something that goes beyond the grave. And we are the inheritors of eternal life. And the evidence of that eternal life is the presence of love. We did notice when we began our study of 1 John that there were certain proofs of the genuine Christian. Certain proofs. If I want to know that a piece of jewellery is genuine, I take it, I turn it over, I have a look, and I look for a hallmark. We dug up a chain in the garden the other day. Well, if one dug it up, she does the garden at the moment. I'll get round to it eventually. We dug up a chain in the garden, and Sam pulled it out, and he said, "Mum, I've got a chain. It's made of pure gold." Well, it was a bit too rusty looking for pure gold, you know. But you could tell it wasn't pure gold. You could look for a hallmark, and it wasn't there, you see. And right the way through 1 John, he picks out these pieces of gold and he looks for the hallmark. And the hallmark of the Christian, here's one of them. Verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 15 is a negative. Verse 14 is a positive. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Because. So it's not only a commandment, but it's proof, it's evidence. It's not just something that's a bit woolly or a bit wishy-washy. Some people maybe say that, you know, it's not very concrete, it's not very hard, you can't just get your hands on it. This is something that is absolute. This is absolute evidence of divine life. The presence of love in our life. Love for the Lord and love for others. Here is one of the great hallmarks of the genuine believer. And our time has gone to that. Our Father, we come before thee, we do give thee thanks for thy word, we thank thee for our salvation, we thank thee, our Father, for these words that we've been reading together, and we do pray, our Father, that what we know, our Father, at times far more than we ever put into practice. We do pray, our Father, that these truths that we know that we need to bring them to bear in our life. We ask our Father that as believers we might indeed be truly marked by a love that is evident for thyself, a real devotion to thy things, a real love for the person of the Lord Jesus, and that we might, our Father, be marked by love for one another. We do thank thee, our Father, for the contrast there and the challenge there, and we do pray, our Father, that we may be marked by love and by life. We give thanks then for this time together around thy word once again, and we thank thee too for the physical provisions that we need for us, and we do just acknowledge, our Father, that the food comes from thee, and we return thanks for it in Jesus' name.